I think it's hard sometimes, and all of us has experienced it. As I said, some of us have provoked, and some of us been provoked. For those who dwell gladly and gainfully in sorrow most of their life. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but there's a lot of them. Now, I'm not talking about the truly sad or those who are grieving, and I'm not talking about those suffering from depression or anxiety or even debilitating conditions that we find ourselves with in our society. But some people, however, neither respond to joy nor comfort because they're gaining just too much power, too much attention, satisfaction, compassion in remaining unhappy and remaining angry and remaining miserable and remaining sometimes spiteful. Especially when they feel that they're justified in their actions. Especially when they feel, well, jealousy. No matter how much you do for them sometimes, it seems never to be enough. And no matter how hard you try to console them, you can never do it. You feel like you're just throwing all that love and grace into a deep black hole. Never-ending void that could never be filled. Now, these folks appear to be perpetually inconsolable, unquenchable, unappeasable people who simply cannot or will not feel joy, no matter who they are or who they're with or whatever they encounter. They're just receiving too many perks to remain exactly the way that they are. Sometimes the benefits of these folks are reaping, and sometimes it's very clear, but sometimes they aren't. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're in the presence of these kind of people, and I think all of us have been that way, maybe one of the supervisors at your work, you feel like it's like a vacuum sucking life out of everyone who dares to come too close to them. Their energy is like a dark cloud and envelops the entire room and just presents itself with so much negativity. Now, I don't know. I think all of us has encountered people like that sometime in our life. They stay in the presence too long. You can actually begin to feel exhausted and depleted. They kind of just pull the energy and the positive attitude out of you, and you then begin to feel that way too and depleted. And often you sense them from even far away, far, far away. Now, if you do any public speaking or give talks or do anything like that, I'm sure that you've all be able to sense the mood of the room and to feel the spirit in the room. And you can feel those who spew joy and encouragement your way. Yeah, it's like we do at church sometimes. Amen. And we enjoy that encouragement. But likewise, you can also sense somebody who is emitting negative energy, jealousy, maybe even anger. And if the room and its habits were like full of colors, like a beautiful rainbow, and that kind of stuff takes place, you see those rainbow hues kind of get dark. But you keep on speaking. You keep on presenting the message because somehow you can reach everybody. And sometimes you do and sometimes you don't. And sometimes you simply can't. Jesus knew this very well. He was a master teacher. And at the beginning of his ministry, as we see him today in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, when he first was revealed to the world, he went around to all the different little towns and all the different synagogues and teaching and preaching and healing. And he got to his hometown. They were excited to see this famous preacher. They finally came home. He was gaining notoriety, and he was being praised by everyone. Dr. Luke in Luke's Gospel makes sure to tell us that. So it's even more impactful when Jesus arrived at his hometown church in Nazareth. Initially, things are as they usually are. Jesus got up and read the scroll, and then he sat down to teach as he did everywhere else. Then, like Ezra the priest before him, Jesus prophesied. All he means by prophesying is proclaiming the word of God. And where you can prophesy other things too. But Ezra the priest before him also prophesied. And when Jesus sat down, he said to the people, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." Well, at first, the crowd would begin raving about Jesus because they were impressed by his words. He's prophesying jubilee. It's awesome. Time to party. No more foreigners, they were thinking. No more Rome. Listen to our hometown boy. This is Joseph's son. He's our guy, you know. He's going to make things good for us. Yay, Jesus. And then Jesus dropped the bomb. Now, I can imagine the sudden silence that must have filled that room. One moment, the people were laughing and smiling and prayful and joyful. The next day, their eyes were widened and shocked. What did he say? That son of Joseph? What did he say? Their eyes were widened and shocked. Their anger rose to the surface and quickly just bubbled over. Did he just diss us? His own people? His hometown? His own family? So God isn't going to bless us, us chosen ones, but blessing those Gentiles? Is that what he's saying? He's not going to spend his time here healing us, blessing us, ministering to us, taking care of us. We're to be, you know, cast aside so that he can spend time with those heathens, the Syrians and the Phoenicians and the Romans and all those foreigners, sinners and oppressors outside the non-Jew. How could he do that to us? He's betrayed us. He's dishonored us. Disrespectful. Right down even to insulting us. Did he just say he doesn't feel welcome here after all we've done for him? Did he just imply that we aren't worthy of God's blessings and others are? We're not good enough for him. We're not good enough for God. That's what he's saying. What an ungrateful, arrogant comment. And to think we were praising him, supporting him and all this time. Who does he think he is anyhow? He's one of us. He's betrayed his own people. So after the shock came anger. Loud voices, shouting, pushing. This isn't disapproval. This is anger. It's a lot of anger and a lot of rage. Nazareth was angry, all right. Angry enough to take this golden-haired boy, take him out of town, and take him to a cliff and throw him off the cliff. I think that's the level of anger that goes way beyond being rubbed the wrong way or being provoked. Now, honor in the Middle East has always been very special. It was then, it is today. It's no different. Jesus just dishonored his own people, his own family, his Jewish heritage, and anger didn't begin to describe what they felt and the revenge that rose up from the core of self-righteous spirits. A dark cloud was forming indeed, a storm cloud like no other. And it's clear in Luke's gospel, and I think that's why I say Luke makes this clear, that what he was trying to convey to us, that Jesus has just deliberately provoked this backlash. He like poked the bear, if you would. Why? Why? Here's where Jesus' personality and the one that we saw forming already when he was 12 years old. You remember what his parents couldn't find him? And then when they did finally find him, they were aggravated with him. And then he said, "Well, certainly you should know I was in my father's house." He was interested in proclaiming God's mission. And his mission is like a two-edged sword. This means provoking the wrath of anyone not on board with God's universal grace. Jesus, the divine judge, is already here. And he's on fire. He's on fire with the mission of his Father, God's mission. He's never been up for our approval. And God doesn't get on board with our likes and our demands and our dislikes. We get on board with God's mission. From the beginning of time, this has been the source of sour grapes. I'll give you a couple of analogies about sour grapes. You might remember back in Genesis, the tragedy of Cain and Abel. Or even old Jonah. I'm not going over to Nineveh. Those people are heathens over there. I'm not going over there, Lord, to teach the gospel and give them the good news. I ain't going over there. Or as I mentioned in reading of the scripture, Elijah and the widow Zarephath. Or even Elisha, and the healing of Naaman the Syrian. So God will bless and heal whoever he chooses, whether we like it or not. For those of us who believe that we're more righteous than most, the answer is usually not. All righteousness means that we are in right standing with God. God has always loved every person that he created, every single one. Now some drifted away, some did more than go astray, but God still loved them. It's like that prodigal son talking about, that God standing there with his arms wide open as Jesus hung on the cross. I love you. Come home. I forgive you. However, we as humans have not always wanted God's blessings for ourselves, at least not for those that we disapprove of. God's gift of mercy and grace given to those whom we feel don't deserve it has plagued our souls at times from the time of our independence from the Garden of Eden. And today, it's no different. And I think about the parable of the vineyard. You know, they were all there working, and they hired more people because they needed more help, and when the time came, they paid everybody the same. Whether you were there 1 hour or you were there all day, they paid them the same. It's not fair. Those getting paid for 1 hour getting paid the same thing that I got for working 8 hours. It's not fair. But think about even the experience with the anointing by Mary with the oil. It's not fair. That money could be used to other things and the waste of pouring it over the head of just one man. We could have used that money for other things more beneficial than anointing Jesus with that oil. You think we don't do the same sometimes in our life? It's not fair that these people lead those committees in church and they just only joined the church. When I first got called into the ministry, one nice thing about people coming to ministry late in life in the United Methodist Church is they let us go to seminary and still serve a local church. It's sort of like on-the-job training. And one of the things that we studied was our Book of Discipline, which is only the way the church should be organized. It's sort of like our law book for the church. It has nothing to do with the Scripture. Scripture is primary. And so we were studying the discipline. And I was studying about the trustees. And the trustees in the United Methodist Church, most of the committees in the church, you need to be a member. The trustees is not that way. You don't have to be a member of the church to be on the trustees. Now, Wesley, in his wisdom, did that way because in the communities and so forth, there were bankers and there were lawyers and people with lots of different gifts that could be used on the board of trustees. But if you required them to be a member, you might not get them to function that way. So my first appointment was in Wasissa. And this young man came to me and we shared the gospel and he wanted to be baptized? I did. And we did. And ministering to him and talking with him, he was an excellent carpenter. He was an excellent electrician. He had all kinds of wonderful gifts. Now, he has not joined the church yet officially. So when the nominations committee came, I presented his name as a member of the trustee. And I had one gentleman stand up and said, he don't deserve to be a trustee. First of all, he hadn't joined the church. Second of all, he's only been with us a few weeks. You know, that's not the kind of attitude that a church takes, that you've got to be a member of the church and member a long time before you can help with the ministry. Although there's some things, benefits of being a member, but being on the trustees wasn't one of them. We lost that young man to another church after a few months. So, it's not fair, these people on our committees, when they just only joined the church a short time ago. It's not fair that God blesses those who are clearly living in sin or sporting bad theology that we don't approve of. Surely that isn't the case. It's not right that God would possibly condone the lives of those people. Surely our judgments in this regard are scripturally sound, because God surely couldn't have meant that. God's mercy, salvation, is for people like us. You know, the chosen frozen. Not like them out there. So whenever you feel that self-righteous bone rising up in your body, and we all have it, remember the story of Nazareth. For God's proclamation is one of celebration, but it comes with a distinct caveat. It's for all people. All. All means all people. So whenever you feel that self-rising bone rise up, just remember that Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, the proclaimer of God's divine mission, keeps God's original blessings to Abraham close at heart. You'll find it way back in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 2 or 3. You are blessed to be a blessing. And in the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, I'm going to share just a few excerpts from Isaiah 42. Here is my servant, he was talking about Jesus, my chosen one in whom I am delighted. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and I will make you to be a covenant for all people and a light to the Gentiles. To open the eyes of the blind and to free the captives from prison and to release them from the dungeon to those who sit in darkness. The light of Christ coming into the world.